So, good morning, everybody. Let's open our Bibles to John chapter 4 for the 100th time. No, I'm just kidding. Today, we are looking at the end of the chapter. We are moving from the woman at the well, although it is still connected to the woman at the well. And so, we are going to finish the chapter today. And next week, we actually have a guest speaker that's coming from Nashville, Tennessee. They're on their way back from Israel. So he will be speaking next week. He's actually, remember a couple of weeks ago, we had Keith and Chris, Kristen's dad that spoke here, the guys that wrote In Christ Alone. Well, actually, the pastor is now coming from Nashville on his way back, so he'll be sharing with us next week. So, John chapter 4. Let's read from verse 41 to the end of the chapter. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." Now after the 2 days, he departed from there and went to Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they also had gone to the feast. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe." The nobleman said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your son lives." So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, "Your son lives." Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better. And they said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him." So the father knew that it was at that same hour in which Jesus said to him, "Your son lives." And he himself believed, and his whole household. This again is the second sign Jesus did when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. Father, we are so grateful that we have your word. And I pray, Father, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would help us to see wonderful things in your word, and that you will also transform our lives by knowing not only your word, but you through your word. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. So, this story, I'd never noticed this before, but this story is so closely related to the woman at the well. You see, the Samaritans were impacted by Jesus. The woman was impacted at the well, and the region was impacted by the testimony of the woman, and thus the people seeking out to hear Jesus and listening to Jesus and believing. They believed. She confessed, "You are a prophet." They confess, "He is the Savior of the world." And they do this all after a conversation that Jesus had with this woman. I mean, literally, she came to believe through a conversation. Have you noticed? There is no miracle. There is no one, no dead being raised, no blind seeing, no deaf hearing, no leper cleansed. Just a pushing through barriers and a loving, wise, pressing through barriers conversation. And a whole region was transformed. He moves on from there where he was traveling to. He was going to Galilee. He was going to the north where he performed his first sign. Chapter 2, he changed the water to wine. And also, notice it says in verse, so when he came to Galilee, verse 45, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things he did in Jerusalem at the feast. So they also had gone to the feast. And if you actually turn, well, we'll get to that in a moment. But so they receive him back in Galilee, and the center of attention is all the things that he did in Jerusalem, in Judea. But they welcomed him back. And here we have a contrast. We have the same contrast that we had with the people in Jerusalem and Nicodemus. The contrast between in verse 2, in chapter 2, verse 23, it says, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them. But there was a man. This man came to Jesus by night. Jesus, we know, Rabbi, we know that you are a prophet sent of God. If not, you could not do the things that you're doing. And Nicodemus pressed beyond the signs and wanted to know the person, wanted to know the credentials of the person. Notice in this very section, we have the same contrast. Verse 46 and 48, so Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made water into wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of, implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Listen, it doesn't say Jesus said to them this crazy thing. It says Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. Notice the contrast again. If you look at chapter 4, it says, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ. And then in verse 45, having seen, we've heard. The people from Galilee had seen. There's a contrast here of signs and his word. So, one thing we need to learn from this, Jesus' desire for faith is for us to trust his word and his promises and not signs and wonders and miracles and things like that. He wants us as people to come to a place where we are so submerged and so personally connected to Jesus where we know his character in a way that it's not about what he does, but who he is that matters most in our life. To rely on him and his promises, to obey him. You know, there's only two people that Jesus marveled in the Bible. There are two people who two times that Jesus marveled that he was perplexed in the Bible. One was by the unbelief of Israel, and the other one was by the trust of a Roman soldier. The centurion, he said, "I am not worthy for you to come into my house. You speak the word. I am a man in authority. I tell one man, you come and you go. And I know that all you have to do is speak the word and my servant will be made well." Where's his confidence? Where's his trust? In what he's going to do? Or in the person of Jesus? In his authority? In his majesty? In his power? The woman with the issue of blood. She is unclean. She's not supposed to touch anybody. She's not supposed to be with people. But she realizes there's something about Jesus, his character, his person, his majesty. And she says to herself, if I can just touch him because of who he is, if I could just be with him. And she touched him and he goes, "Who touched me?" The disciples say to him, "Everybody's pressing on you. It's like being in a mob. You're being pushed. And then somebody just barely touches your cloak and you're just like, who touched me? What do you mean everybody's touching you?" No, who touched me with faith? Who touched me trusting my ability, trusting my character, trusting my willingness? The Canaanite woman, "Have mercy on me. My baby's demon possessed." And Jesus says, "You know, I can't go to the Canaanite woman." And you know, he puts it harder for her. He puts it harder for her not to insult her, but to pull out the trust. And she says, "Even the puppies get to eat the leftovers that fall from the table." And Jesus says, "I haven't seen such faith." But the faith, the trust, is in the person. I don't know, after 10 times, you might want to put it on silent. Someone really is trying to get a hold of you. But the Canaanite woman. So what made Jesus marvel? When people trusted him. When people had real confidence in him. When people had real faith in him. Now, real faith is not spiritual curiosity, but actual commitment, actual trust in the person. The Samaritans came to Jesus for salvation. I mean, at the end of his time in Samaria, the whole region said, "We have come to believe that he's the savior of the world," dealing with their sin. By the end of the time of Galilee, all they're wanting to see is yet another sign. And the Samaritans came to Jesus for salvation from sin, not to witness a show. They stayed with him, listened to him, placed their faith in him. Real faith is not emotionalism, but informed belief. Just in these chapters that we have studied together, In chapter 1, verse 1, Jesus is showed to be the Word of God. In chapter 1, 29 and 36, Jesus, the Lamb. In chapter 1, verse 34, Jesus, the Son of God. In chapter 1, verse 38 through 3:2, Jesus is called Rabbi, the teacher. In 1:41, Jesus, the Messiah. In 1:49, Jesus, the King of Israel. In 1:51, Jesus, the Son of Man. In 4:42, Jesus, the Savior of the world. You see the gradual revelation of who Jesus is? You see, faith and confidence in God should never be blind. It should always be growing in the knowledge of who Jesus is. In other words, when I got married to Loretta, we had known each other a few months. And we went to the altar, we went to Richmond in London to the registrar's office, and there we signed our lives away. And you know what? I mean, it took a whole lot of faith to get married. I barely knew Loretta, and Loretta barely knew me. But our relationship now through the years has grown where I know Loretta immensely more than I did back then. And thus, I trust her more than I ever have. Does it make sense? I mean, this confidence comes by knowing somebody, by watching them in the decisions that they make and what they do. But it's by knowing the characteristics, the Word, the Lamb, the Son of God, the Rabbi, the Messiah, the King of Israel, the Son of Man, the Savior of the world. That's why Peter says, who was with him during this time, he says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To the extent that you know Jesus personally and deeply and intelligently and devotionally, as to the intent that you know him like that, your life will be more and more stable. To the extent that you're consumed with what he does and the circumstances, you will be more shaky. And you see, Jesus' desire is for us to know him in a way that we are able to pray with confidence and expectation that he will answer. You see, the Bible says this. You've heard this often, what Jesus said: if you have faith like a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, get up and move it there, and it will be done for you. Come on, confess it. Have you tried that before? Come on. I have. I did it. I'm just like, I look at a mountain, I'm like, okay, Lord, here we go. Let's see if I at least have the faith of a mustard seed. In Jesus' name, okay, let's try fasting, you know? And it's like, that mountain just ain't moving. But he also mentioned with a tree. So, okay, it's a little bit lesser. Let's try with a tree. But, you know, that's not what it's saying. But what I find that Jesus is saying is, you know, you don't have to have a lot of faith in a weak God. All you need to have is a little bit of faith in a big God. So in other words, if I think that a straw chair is going to hold me, I need to have a lot of faith. But if I go down here, I've sat there many times, I don't need to have a lot of faith. If I have faith like a mustard seed, I can just sit down because I know that. So it's not a lot of faith that matters. It's small faith in a big God. But in prayer, God's desire for us is to pray with confidence and expectation that He will answer with faith like a mustard seed. So not a lot of faith in a little God, but a little faith in a big God, but not manipulating. God does not want our prayer life to become a manipulative life where we tell God what we want and we are going to insist and push and hit it from different angles like my children do when they want something. As a matter of fact, in our circumstances that we find ourselves in, James says that when we find ourselves through different circumstances to count the pure joy in our difficulties, and he doesn't say, and pray for your circumstances to change. He actually says, if any of you are going through difficult trials, let him ask God for wisdom who gives liberally. So in that moment, he's not saying, hey, pray to be delivered, pray to be changed, because after all, you can just manipulate God to get your circumstances to be just perfect. No, no, no. He says, pray that you would receive wisdom and how to navigate these things. And I'm going to give you something that is revolutionary for our Christian life. When we pray to God, to a loving God, to a kind God, to an all-powerful God, no is an answer as well. No is an answer as well. Arden will come. Can I play with the switch? No. We will say yes sometimes, but sometimes it's just simple no. Jonathan wanted to go to this thing, to the Fidia in Palma, and we said no. It doesn't mean we don't love him. Doesn't mean we don't have great desires for him. We just said no to this thing. Doesn't mean that he needs to have more faith. It doesn't mean that he needs to push harder. It just means that he needs to trust our judgment that what we are saying actually is for his good. In June, actually, we're going to California. We'll take him to Disney. And I said, what do you want, Disney or the Fidia? And he's like, oh, I'll take Disney. You know, but I mean, sometimes we just don't see. We don't see what God has, so we just got to insist. And no, one of the greatest things that we can learn in our lives is to take the no's of God. Listen, Robert Murray McShane in Scotland said this. He says, how kindly has God stopped me in every instance where I sought to enslave myself. I'm going to learn at least to glory in disappointments. That means to be thankful for disappointments, because sometimes God might just be protecting you from something. Growing pains, when the kids are going, when Jonathan, oh my goodness, he's just growing like crazy, and he's like, oh, my legs hurt, my arms hurt. You know, you would like to take that pain away, but you can't take that pain away. That is him growing. And so you just encourage him and you say, you know, that's because you're becoming stronger. You're becoming bigger. You're becoming a young man. And then he goes, oh, okay, I'll take it. But you know, I mean, it says in Romans 16, 27, it says, to the only wise God be glory forever and ever. So that means that when we pray, not only do we pray with confidence that he hears us, but we also pray with confidence that he's all wise and he will actually do what's best in our circumstances. And just to show you how God says no, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, notice what it says here. For all of us who just think we can manipulate our way through, it says, concerning, and lest us should be exalted, verse 7 of chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, and lest us should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. And concerning this thing, I pleaded,
with the Lord three times that he might depart from me.
And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. The Lord said no.
So Jesus' desire for faith is for us to grow in our understanding of him and his word. The more we spend in the Bible and learn about Jesus, the more we will be convinced of his truthfulness and trustworthiness.
You know, to be honest, I mean, this study of John, particularly the wedding, the wedding, Nicodemus, the woman at the well, I mean, studying through that has just been incredible for me because, I always know the Word of God is the Word of God. I mean, and I've been studying it for years now. But when we saw the levels of the woman at the well with the well and Jacob, and the wedding and the husband, when we saw the wedding and the water, the cleansing water versus the wine that was being provided, and he declaring his intentions as the bridegroom for the bride, as we were going, and if you want, you can listen to him another time if you don't remember, but as we were going through those different layers that John writes here, I just thought to myself, John had no clue what he was writing.
John had a clue what he was writing in that moment, trying to say that you may believe. But if he, I don't think he intended to give all that depth, all that incredible depth in the gospel. I think he's just telling it, and there's all these layers. Because I think if he was intending that, he would have pointed it out much more. And I just found myself thinking, my goodness, Lord, your word is so rich, and no man could have created this. You moved above human beings to write your word. And it just filled my life with confidence in it. More confidence in it. And Jesus' desire for faith in our lives ultimately leads us to love him more and follow him more closely. It's not just a mental ascent, but a personal relationship and practical commitment to him. I want to ask you guys a question. What kind of trust and knowledge do you have of the Lord Jesus? Let me ask you another question. Are you addicted, for lack of a better term, to seeing particular signs and activities in order for you to trust God's love for you? Are you grounded in his word? Are you grounded in the person of Jesus? Pastor Chuck and Kay in Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, there's a movie actually coming out, Jesus Revolution, which is about the story of my home church in California. And it's interesting because Pastor Chuck tells a story once where he was working part-time and pastoring at the same time, and he had very little funds. He worked at a mortuary, so he would go pick up bodies whenever somebody passed away. Kind of an interesting. Yeah, interesting. And actually, we just had a guy here that has a mortuary that helped with the school. But anyway, so he had some debts. He had some difficult things to pay, and he needed $520 or something like that. And he just didn't have it. And he was just like, Lord, I mean, I've given myself to serve you. And you said you would take care of all my needs. And here I am. I need to pay this bill, and I just don't have the funds. And so he's really wrestling with God with this, and the phone rang. And he says, hey, who is this? And he goes, oh, this is Michael, your friend. I'm making up the name. And the guy says, well, you know, I just called you up to let you know that I put a check in the mail for $520. Pastor Chuck was just like, oh my goodness, this is amazing. He's like, thanks a lot. That's wonderful, man. Well, thank you for thinking of us. Okay, see you later. Bye. He says, Kay, he said to his wife, come here. He grabs his wife and he begins to dance in the kitchen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You know, it's just like, oh my goodness. And then he felt the Lord speak to his heart. Why are you so happy? He says, because I had this need. And Mike called me and he told me he put a check in the mail for me for the exact amount that I need. This is just amazing. And the Lord speaks to his heart. How do you know the check is coming? Because he told me. Well, you had my word. You had my word before, and you were not dancing like that. Boy, that story convicts me every time. And you know, the check came and he was able to pay his bill, but he learned a big lesson. We have the word of human beings, but we also have the word of Jesus Christ. We have the word of God. And are we able to trust in his wisdom, trust in his willingness, trust in his ability? Trust not because of what he does, trust because of who he is. And you know what? I got challenged. Loretta says to me, you know, we've been married for years. I don't know how well you know me. And it is possible to spend time with people and not really know them. You just know about them and you know what they do, but not who they are, what they like, what they're able to do, their giftings. And the Lord desires to know him deeply and to be confident in him, in his character, in his ability, in his wisdom, in his intentions, in his priorities. And so when we look here at John, you have this guy, and Jesus says, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. And the nobleman said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. And Jesus said to him, go your way, your son lives. So the man believed, and the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went this way. And then he heard, man, your son is alive. And then he asked of the time, and they told him the time. It was exactly when Jesus had said, And it says, notice this, I think he believed to ask. I think he believed when he was challenged. But in verse 53, it says, so the father knew that it was at the same hour and that he himself believed and his whole household. I think that last word, and he himself believed after he believed, is a different kind of belief. It's a personal belief. It's a belief and a confidence in the character of a person. I think one of the worst things that can happen to us is when we give our word to somebody. And in our society, it's kind of weird. Somebody's word almost doesn't mean anything. But if you give your word to somebody and they say, I don't trust you. Right? And then you get to know that for, I mean, can you imagine you've known someone for 20 years and they say, no, I will be there tomorrow and I will give you that money that I said I was going to give you. No, I don't trust you. How would that make you feel? And that's why Jesus marvels. Jesus has been faithful throughout the ages. And what he desires from us is that through a conversation like the woman, the Samaritan woman, and through a community like the Samaritans,
we, through hearing his word and knowing his character, we would be confident people, people that love him with all our mind, with all our heart, with all our strength, with everything of us. And this is, we're closing here. If you turn in your Bibles to Habakkuk, rough times were coming. And Habakkuk said, oh my goodness, are you not from everlasting? Oh my Holy One, we're not going to die. We're going to be all right. You are of pure eyes than to behold evil. And the Lord says to him, write the vision down. It's going to happen. And it wasn't good news. They were going to be taken captive. And then he says these amazing, you know, Habakkuk, you have Romans, Galatians, and now I forgot the third one. I'm pretty sure it's Hebrews, but the just shall live by faith. You have Romans, you have Galatians for sure, and then you have a third book, and all of them quote that verse from Habakkuk, the just shall live by faith. That means we live with a mustard seed faith and confidence in a majestic, unparalleled person that made the universe and everything in it. And Habakkuk comes to the end of the book where bad times are being prophesied, bad futures coming, a process, a judgment is coming. And in verse 17 of chapter 3, Habakkuk says this, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor the fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet. He will make me walk on high hills, not high heels, on high hills. I always say it wrong. On high hills. But listen, though the fig tree may not blossom, that means my trees in the garden and in my you know the that which I sell, though they don't blossom, though the fruit, there be no fruit in the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, though everything, even if everything in my life is failing, yet I will rejoice in my God. Look at the contrast. Look at the contrast. And man, I don't want to hammer the point like till it's dead, but I do want to, in our lives, to realize that what's important is not our circumstances. Jesus said to the woman, the one that I give, if you would know who asked you for water, you would have asked him and he would have given you water from within that comes up into eternal life. That eternal life from within means that nothing in this life will be able to separate you from the goodness of God. It doesn't matter if you're sick. It doesn't matter if you're well. It doesn't matter if you're rich. It doesn't matter if you're poor. It doesn't matter if you're rejected. It doesn't matter if you have 10 houses. It doesn't matter if you have no house. That stuff doesn't become primary anymore. It's completely secondary. What matters is that we know him.
that neither life nor death, nor principalities nor powers, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, Father, we see this contrast here of the woman going away. Listen, I met a man who told me everything about me, and her life was completely changed. And she was different, although the circumstances have gotten worse rather than better. Or stayed the same. And here Galilee was just consumed with signs and wonders. And you answered that man. You helped the man. You helped his son, but ultimately leading him to a deep relationship with you. Because his son and him would one day die. And what lasts forever is our relationship with you. And Father, I pray that you would make us into people that are enamored, that are just overwhelmed and in love with you and your character, not with what you give us or what you do around us. I pray, Lord, that for all of us sitting here today, that we will be filled with the knowledge of you. That's what you're doing on the earth. As the waters cover the sea, so the earth will be filled with the knowledge of you. Just like Jeremiah said, let not the rich man boast in his riches, let not the strong man boast in his strength, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, but let him who boast in this, that he knows and understands me, that I exercise loving kindness throughout the earth. Help us to be a people closely acquainted with you. That trusts your wisdom, that trusts your nose, that believes in your yes, that believes in all the ability that you have, in all the desire that you have to work and to save and to take care of us. I pray that you would make us like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, where they said, we know that our God is able to deliver us, but even if he does not deliver us, we will still not worship you. That you would make us like Job, that you will be able to say, I have nobody else like him on the earth. And that although you took everything away from him and he had his wrestling, in the end, he came to his senses and he said, my ears, I see you and I repent in dust and ashes. He loved you. Oh my goodness, what a privilege we have, Lord. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord. Help us to realize the awesomeness of knowing you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.